Please stand as you are able and join me in the call to worship. It's from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 20. We are called to bring a new understanding of God, that God so loves the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are called to bring a new hope in God, that God gives us new life. We are the light of the world. We are called to follow the commandments and the law. The law of God is to love God and to love one another. Come, let us be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Come, let us love one another with the love of God. Let us join together in our love of God to worship and follow Jesus.
The hymn that we're about to sing, Gather Us In, is on your insert. You may have heard me sing this before. I don't believe you have sung it. So I'm going to have Kathy do what she did before and have her play it through one time. I'll go ahead and start on the verse, and just please join me as soon as you can.
Vanished away. See in this face our fears, our dreamings, brought here to you in the light of this day. Gather us in, the lost and forsaken. Gather us in, the blind and the lame. Call to us now, and we shall awaken. We shall arise at the sound of our name. We are the young, our lives are a mystery. We are the old who yearn for your face. We have been sung throughout all of history, called to be light to the whole human race. Gather us in, the rich and the haughty. Gather us in, the proud and the strong. Give us a heart so meek and so lowly. Give us the courage to enter the song. Here we will take the wine and the water. Here we will take the bread of new birth. Here you shall call your sons and your daughters. Call us anew to be salt of the earth. Give us to drink the wine of compassion. Give us to eat the bread that is you. Nourish us well and teach us to fashion lives that are holy and hearts that are true. Not in the dark of buildings confining, not in some heaven light years away. Here in this place the new light is shining. Now is the kingdom and now is the day. Gather us in and hold us forever. Gather us in and make us your own. Gather us in, all peoples together. Fire of love and flesh.
Let us confess together who we are. God of glory, you sent Jesus among us as the light of the world to reveal your love for all people. We confess that our sin and pride hide the brightness of your light. We turn away from the poor. We ignore cries for justice. We do not strive for peace. Forgive us, God. In your mercy, cleanse us of our sin and baptize us once again with your Spirit, so that, as forgiven and renewed people, we may reflect the love and life of Jesus Christ into our world. As we have asked God for forgiveness, let us now be assured of his love and compassion. Our God is a God of grace and mercy and love. Know that our sins have been forgiven. May we be strengthened in all goodness. Since we have been raised with Christ, let us seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Brothers and sisters, with the joy that comes from knowing we are God's own, let us share Christ's peace with all we meet. May the peace of Lord Jesus Christ be with you and also with you. Please share this peace with one another using waves and nods.
Thank you, Mindy and Kathy. Olivia, you want to come up? Come on down.
See if I can stand these up, some of them. Some. Got something else I got to put out. Salt. Salt, salt, salt. And when it comes to tomatoes, salt is extremely important. At least for me. I don't know about for you. Do you like salt on your tomatoes? Yeah, many people do. For me, there's nothing more wonderful than going out into a garden with a salt shaker in hand to use on those bright red tomatoes, just begging to be picked off their vines and eaten right then and there. Nothing is as delicious on a hot summer day as the tangy, juicy flavor that bursts from these sun-ripened fruits grown in rich Ohio soil. But only with a little salt sprinkled gently on each bite. Yeah. Now, we think of salt as a simple chemical compound, NaCl. Yet, various types of salt, as we just heard, bring out flavors differently. The coarse Mediterranean salt deepens the meatiness of beef when rubbed onto a roast. And the Hawaiian ala'e salt brings an authentic sort of sweetish flavor to Kahlua pig and poke. In case you don't know what poke is, it's a Hawaiian thing. Kind of like Spam, only tastier. And most interestingly, this kind of Hawaiian salt, the red one, is used in Polynesian ceremonies to cleanse and purify and bless the tools and canoes that the people use. Of course, salt is a wonderful preservative too. As anyone of Germanic heritage knows, salt pickles things like cucumbers and cabbage. And seafaring peoples made salt cod, while hunters traditionally have made jerky of turkey and venison and elk and whatever else they shoot. Then too, salt can have healing effects on our bodies. Gargling with warm salt water soothes a sore throat. Soaking in warm salt water can help ease psoriasis and eczema too. And Epsom salts, oh yeah, Epsom salts comfort tired feet. Now, while today we extract salt from beneath the ground in mines all around the globe, in Jesus' day, salt was much harder to come by. And that made it so very expensive that only the wealthy people afforded it. Its value even caused salt to become coinage in Caesar's realm. Yeah. It was a way to pay his soldiers their wages. And our word for salary comes from their ancient Latin word for salt nuggets, salarium. Salary, salarium. So it's pretty high praise when Jesus tells the disciples and those gathered around that they are the salt of the earth. Can't you just see the smiles begin to creep across their faces? As Matthew tells it, Jesus' compliment immediately follows his words of blessing in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, where he said, "Blessed are the meek, the poor in spirit, the persecuted." These people knew he was affirming their lives and their merciful acts, as well as encouraging them to seek righteousness and peace. In the harsh, dry desert of the pain and poverty of Roman times, the Galileans were comforted to hear they were greatly valued by God and that God blessed their lives. So why does Jesus immediately tell them that once the salt has lost its flavor, it's of no worth, should even be trampled into the ground? Those words had to come as a jolt. What was the rabbi saying? Was he no better than the priests and the Pharisees who demanded everyone perform special and expensive religious rites if God was to approve of them? Well, Jesus quickly comforted them by comparing them to lamps that are put on a table to brighten the entire house. He tells them they are to give praise to God by letting everyone see their good works. In effect, through their actions, they are to be mirrors reflecting the light of God. They're to glorify God by acting for justice, that is, righteousness, exemplifying kindness, and walking humbly in relationship with God. It sort of seems as though Jesus' words are continuing our discussion last Sunday about the church promoting social righteousness. Be salty, he says. Let your light shine for God. Encouraging, yes? But what does it mean to be salt of the earth and light of the world? In ancient times, salt was also often used in Jewish communities to symbolize the covenant relationship between God and God's people. Without salt, or their covenant relationship with God, life as they knew it could not be. In a similar manner, Isaiah told the Hebrew people way back when that they were to be the light of the world and guide others to share in their covenantal relationship with God. In effect, they were called to model the life God wanted for all people and in so doing, bring God's light into the world. Back then, as nowadays, living into that life-giving relationship with God was challenging. But if you look closely at Jesus' words, he isn't just calling those gathered to task. He's also putting a lot of responsibility on his own shoulders. He says, "I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." He's saying his life completes the law, meets the expectations of not just the law of the Ten Commandments, but also the way of life sought by prophets of old. He's saying he's able to live life the way God intended all of us to live, and he came to teach us to do likewise. The prophet Isaiah gives us a sense of what Jesus had in mind. He said, "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house?" When Jesus said, "I have come to fulfill the law, to live life the way God intends for all of us to live," he was saying he intends to exhibit the kingdom of heaven to the world. That is a pretty salty way to live. And Isaiah's words speak of a way of life that gives life to those who have no hope. They speak of a God who wants the best for all people, that no one be homeless or hungry, and all are free to love and serve the Lord. Jesus plans to live into God's holy scriptures, to make them a reality on earth. And he is asking his followers to do the same. Now, John Calvin writes in his Institutes that the aim of scripture is, and I quote, to prescribe a rule which will prevent us from going astray while we seek to exhibit the kingdom of heaven to those we meet. While we pursue, if you will, righteousness. Righteousness. That word keeps popping up. So often we think it's about being holier than thou. But the word is more about acting with concern for the good of all. It's about doing the right thing for the right reason. It's about becoming saltier and more filled with God's light. Scripture was given to help us act justly, righteously. God's word tells us we are to let the oppressed go free, share our bread with the hungry, and offer shelter to the homeless. So it follows that Jesus intended to fulfill the law by living as God's light in the world, to teach all the people gathered there that day and all of us today how to meet the Spirit of God's law. And he says, if we work to do the same, that is, live justly and compassionately, and teach others to do the same, we too will be salt and light. Leave it to Jesus to dream the impossible dream. His standard is so, so high. Can't you just imagine how disappointed people might have gotten up from their seats there, turned and walked away from him in despair? They must have felt overwhelmed when they heard him say, "Whoever breaks these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called the lowest." We all stumble. No one can do all that Jesus asks us to do all the time. We are simple, ordinary, broken human beings who turn from God's law daily. We are all sinners. Being a follower of Jesus' way is hard work. Living like him isn't at all how most of the world lives, and most of us want to fit in with the world around us, don't we? I mean, I know I do to some degree. No wonder churches all over are losing members, and not just Presbyterian, Methodists, Lutherans, Episcopals. The secular world is about my happiness first. And they think that the church is out of step, no longer relevant to life. But churches are relevant. Churches are much needed hospitals for sinners. In church, people learn about Jesus and are healed with the salt of God's love. So we can go out into the world and shine light that offers comfort to people and hospitality to those who have been turned out of society. God knows we're not able to fulfill God's law on our own. That's why God sent Jesus to show us better ways, to live into law and prophetic wisdom, to encourage us in ways that benefit all people of the world. God also knows how long-term this work is, that we can't go from being broken to strong in one fell swoop. So a few years ago, Grady Parsons, who was then the stated clerk of the entire PCUSA, said if people would seek to share their faith 1% more of the time, or to try to pray more than they do now by 1%, or give of themselves to a person in need just 1% more than they currently do, then the church would show the world a bit more of how relevant it is to life, which is what God wants the world to see, us exhibiting the kingdom of heaven. Making just a 1% change in how we follow Jesus may not seem like much. But if we follow that 1% on another day with another 1% shift, and another, and another, and another, we'll build a deeper relationship with Jesus and with those around us. By making just a 1% change, all of life can be saltier and more filled with light. Just think of how many more people we would touch if this congregation increased its donation to mission co-workers like Chenoa by 1% this year, and 1% next year, and on for 10 years and more. And what would happen if we reached out in love to comfort people in need just 1% more each week? How many more people would hear the good news of Jesus Christ if we shared our faith in just 1% more of all the conversations we have each month? 1%. And 1%. And 1%. How much better would our lives at home be if we followed honor your father and mother and any of God's commandments and laws just 1% more frequently each and every day? It's compounding, isn't it? Like interest. Jesus came to teach us how we're to live into God's word, how to act justly for the good of all, how to exhibit the kingdom of heaven to the world, how to be the salt of the earth. Living in God's way can be overwhelming. And I know that this theme was presented and preached last week too. But the promotion of social righteousness and the exhibition of the kingdom of heaven to the world are two of the six great ends of the church. Living them means we are actively proclaiming the gospel for the salvation of humankind, as well as sheltering and nurturing God's children. Living them ensures we will preserve God's truth. And living them is an act. It truly is an act of divine worship. Better yet, if we do something 1% saltier each day or each week or each month or even each year, not only will we fulfill the mission of the church, our relationship with God and with one another will be stronger and will brim over with the deliciousness of summer tomatoes grown and nurtured with God's salty love in the rich Ohio soil. Can there be anything more wonderful or more worshipful than that? Amen and amen.
Please stand and join me in singing hymn number 343, called as Partners in Christ's Service.
Please remain standing as you are able and say the Apostles' Creed found on page 14 of the hymnal. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. We have come to a time of prayer, which, if you look at divine worship, Our entire service is a prayer to God. But let us lift our hearts now in special prayers, prayers of this day. Let us pray. O most glorious, most worshipful God, today we praise your holy name for the gift of life amidst the beauty of summer.
We hear the buzz of cicadas in green trees
and watch as buzzards soar on updrafts in your blue sky above. We feel the cool of water in creeks and ponds and smell the fragrance of corn as it ripens in the field and the warmth of the hugs of family and friends who love us. We are grateful for being able to receive these gifts through the senses you gave us. Such things are truly amazing. Oh God, you have guided us through life with the testimony of saints who've gone before us. They have shared your love and helped us grow in faith. They remembered the story of how Jesus called his disciples to live as a city on a hill and a lamp on a stand that all may see your glory, just as little children do today. In your honor, we seek to live into his call. We are never able to fulfill your call on our own, though. So now we ask your help for the needs of the world. We pray for the church, the community of disciples the world over. Grant that we, who claim Christ as Lord and Savior, may shine your light of hope into the darkness of this place. We pray for our world and for the governments and leaders of the peoples who live here. May all who rule honor justice and compassion and serve the common good, that the people may flourish. We pray this especially for the people of Afghanistan as they weather the ravages of tumultuous political change. They have suffered so much over the last 40 years. Give the people not just hope, but a sense of security that the new leadership which is emerging is truly acting in their best interests and in the interests of peace in that part of the world. We pray, too, that all who seek to leave the country will be able to do so safely and quickly. And, O Lord, help those who seek to maintain order to do their work without further incidents as happened on Thursday. O dear Lord, please bless the families of the men and women in our service who've fallen while trying to keep people safe. We ask, too, that you continue to watch over our service personnel who are trying their best to serve humankind compassionately and justly in this messy situation. Help them all, O Lord. Gracious God, through the earliest prophets and especially your Son Jesus, you've taught us to offer food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted. So we pray for the sick, the hungry, the poor, the homeless, and those who are oppressed. We especially lift up to you today those who suffered the earthquake and subsequent storms in Haiti. And we ask you to shelter those who are preparing to suffer, preparing to face Hurricane Ida along our Gulf Coast. Help us, your body on earth, to discover ways we can minister to those in distress. Let us live salty lives that bear witness to your abiding compassion for all who suffer in these times. Help us, O Lord. Help us to help them. And now, O Lord, hear us as we remember Christ's lesson of prayer, the words he taught the disciples so long ago, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom. Jesus has summoned each and every one of us to serve in his name. And the church, the body of Christ, that is you and me, will never be the same if we follow him, when we follow him. Our denomination has long held that we are called to proclaim the gospel for the salvation of all people. We are to shelter and nurture and offer spiritual fellowship to the children of God. We have been called to maintain divine worship of God. We have been called to preserve God's truth. We are called to promote social righteousness. And in all things and in all ways, we are to exhibit the kingdom of heaven to the world. What a call! What a call! We cannot fulfill these six great ends by ourselves, but we can support one another in our efforts. And in our walk with God, we can grow in relationship with one another and with our Lord so that we might be strengthened and led and guided to serve and love in his name. So go out into the world to do just that. And go knowing that the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit goes with you each and every day. Amen and amen.